This morning, we're going to begin a journey through the whole letter of James. It's a book in your Bible. I really have never done this before. I know a lot of pastors do. Many churches just teach through the Bible in order, go through each one. And I felt inspired to do this several times, and it came to fruition last week. If you were here last week, we read the entire letter of James to hopefully to expose us to the depth of this letter. I know last week's reading of it ministered to many of you. A lot of you enjoyed just seeing all of it in at one time and hearing it. I'm referring to this as a letter and not a book, because that's what it originally was. A letter written to the brethren, to the believers, the body of Christ as we are. We need to always remember that we're the body of Christ. Never get into the mindset that we are this church or that church or that we're different, but we are all part of the body of Christ, a worldwide body of believers. We belong to one another, the Word says. And so this letter was written to them. It's breathed out by the Holy Spirit, and it's intended to speak to us and all believers from that point on. This is a very practical letter. It's meant to help believers in their quest for spiritual maturity. Are you seeking spiritual maturity? You see, that's something that doesn't get brought up maybe often enough. Spiritual maturity is the goal. Christ didn't come just to grant you salvation so that you won't burn at death, but he came to give you a new life. You're a new creation in Christ. All things are made new. And now we need to kind of grow into this skin, so to speak. So if you are that Christian, one seeking to grow in Christ, then you'll want to be here for the duration. We'll move through this book relatively fast. Today won't be an indication of that, though, because I'm setting a few things up. But as you seek to grow, anybody who seeks to grow, who sets their heart on knowing Christ more, knowing God more, building that relationship stronger, you know that when you do that, the enemy will oppose that. Amen. The enemy is going to oppose this. Amen. There may come a time in this series when you might think that pressing into Christian maturity is too difficult or maybe even too dangerous. And Satan may turn on the heat and make things so difficult for you that you'll want to retreat. Don't do it. Even I don't feel like going today could be a soft attempt just to get you not to hear that very thing that God wanted you to hear that day. When that time comes, just know that you'll be on the verge of a new and wonderful blessing in your life, a thriving new step to maturity. And even if Satan does turn up the heat, your Father in heaven keeps his almighty hand on the thermostat. God is in control. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for today and the opportunity we have just to come before you. And Lord, as we are here today, help us to empty ourselves out, to forget about ourselves and any preconceived ideas we had. Help us to toss out whatever thing we were looking for, and be ready for whatever thing it is that you're wanting us to have. Help us to yield to the Holy Spirit, that our joy may be complete and full. Thank you for his presence. Thank you for our both of our teachers, the Word and the Holy Spirit. May they have the effect on us that your Word promises they'll have. May we come out stronger as a result. And may you get all the glory and all the honor and praise. And we pray again in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, if you would, turn to James chapter 1. There's ESV Bibles in the pew in front of you. That's what I'll be reading from. If you want to keep it in exact order or context, or just so you're reading along with me. Because other versions are fine, but you can get lost just by the syntax. So I'm going to go ahead and read all of chapter 1, although we're not going to get much into it. But I want to do this each week so we can begin to almost memorize some of these verses. James 1:1 says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he's tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Verse 19. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away, and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. So, you know, chapter 1, in a sense, summarizes a lot of what James talks about throughout the letter. So it begins in verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. So let's begin with a little bit of background into these two characters, we'll call them, James and these 12 tribes. Because at first glance, a lot of Christians say, well, that's not to me. That's not to us. But we have to remember in context what these 12 tribes were. It's Israel. It is the 12 patriarchs, the sons of Jacob. And they make up the nation of Israel. So he begins talking to those that are believers. These aren't Jews. They're not still Jewish. They have believed in Jesus Christ and are now Christians, or Christian Jews, or Messianic Jews, as we call them today. I'm not going to go into too much detail throughout this series, but today I do want to spend a little time giving life to this man, James. He says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the way he introduces himself. It was a popular name at the time, and it's a form of the great Old Testament name Jacob. There were several men with this name in the New Testament. This one here is the half-brother of our Lord Jesus Christ. I say half-brother, if you're not familiar with how that is, Jesus is the firstborn of Mary, conceived by the Holy Spirit. Joseph is not his father, but Joseph did father other children, making Jesus their half-brother, So when I refer to it, that's what I'm talking about. And James is that James. He does not identify himself in this way. He doesn't claim to be Jesus' brother. He doesn't make a big to-do out of that. But he calls himself a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. That word "and" is not in some of the more ancient texts. And even if it is used, does not mean "and" as in addition, but "and" including. In other words, like a servant of God, even the Lord Jesus Christ, is what it means. So when he says that he's a servant of God, he's simply referring to God as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And that's how we understand him as well when we talk about God. There are several men with this name in the New Testament, and some were even disciples, an apostle, again, this one being the half-brother of Jesus. James wasn't always a follower of Christ. Him and his brothers at one point didn't even believe at all. During his earthly ministry, Mark chapter 3, verse 31 through 35 gives us a picture of that. And I'm going to share that again just for context so you understand who James really is. And I want to apologize, especially if you're a visitor. I am struggling up here with my voice today. Again, this happened last week, and halfway through, God strengthened me, I'll say, and I was able to carry on, but I am really struggling right now. Verse 31, Mark 3:31 says, "And his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. And a crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, 'Your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you.' And he said, and he answered them, 'Who are my mother and my brothers?' And looking about at those who sat around him, he said, 'Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother.'" So we simply see a picture of people around him. He says, these are the ones who are my mother and brother, my sister and brothers and mother, not the ones who had come and are waiting outside, because they weren't following him. For that reason, they were coming to get him. They didn't believe at the time. I won't include Mary in that. For Mary knew by at conception that her baby was to be the Messiah. So in context, he's not referring to her that way as he is for sure his brothers. Later after the resurrection, John 7:3 is another reference. "So his brother said to him, 'Leave here and go to Judea, that your disciples also may see the works you are doing. For no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world.' For not even his brothers believed in him." Again, John chapter 7, verse 3. Later, after the resurrection, we find our Lord's family in the upper room praying with the disciples in Acts 1:14. It says, "All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus and his brothers." So after the resurrection, they were then believing in him. And what would cause that change is exactly that, the resurrection. What took James from not believing that his half-brother was the Messiah to believing? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 7 tells us that after Jesus showed himself, after the resurrection, he showed himself to the 500 people. It says, then he appeared to James and then to all the apostles. So this appearance convinced James that Jesus truly was the Savior. And in turn, he went and told the rest of his family, who then believed, and they were found in the upper room praying. Now, James became a leader in the new church in Jerusalem. And in Galatians 2:9, Paul calls him a pillar of the church. When Peter was delivered from prison in Acts 12:17, he sent a special message to James. And it was also James who moderated the meeting in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15 when they were trying to determine what to tell the Gentiles that they had to do. Some were saying they had to be circumcised, and Paul and Barnabas went to find out what the church said. James is the one that moderated that meeting. And then in Acts 21, it's James that Paul visited in Jerusalem, James and all the elders, that he brought greetings and news about the Gentiles. So James is a very prominent figure in the New Testament when you collect all these verses and realize where he was, what he did, and in addition to writing this letter. Now, we have no record in the Bible, but Josephus, I believe it is, reported that James was martyred in AD 62. And the story is that the Pharisees in Jerusalem just hated James' testimony for Christ, and they had him thrown down from the temple and then beat on him with clubs until he died. A true martyr's death. It is said that James died just as Jesus did, praying, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." Now, that's James, the co-author of this Holy Spirit-inspired letter, and that's who the other author is the Holy Spirit, not to throw you off. This letter is to us and to the church. So, again, who's he writing to? He addresses the 12 tribes. The 12 tribes in the dispersion. That is, the Christian Jews that have been scattered abroad. It's likely that those that fled after the stoning of Stephen, that's recorded in Acts 7, went into all the area. Chapter 8:1 of Acts says, "And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria." So these believers were living in an angry society, a society that was divided by greed and jealousy, a society that was increasingly rejecting Jesus Christ, much like society today. I just want to touch on this word scattered really quick. It means, as it's translated in the English Standard, in the dispersion. It was used to identify the Jews that lived outside of Palestine. So the letter was written, meant to be passed around, meant by the Holy Spirit to make it into your Bible, and meant for you to read and to understand and to apply. And I hope you do. The Greek word that's translated scattered or in the dispersion carries the idea of scattering seed. When the Jewish believers were scattered in that first wave of persecution in Acts 8, it was really the sowing of seed in many places. When you think about how God works, people would have said, "Well, that's terrible, what's going on with those Christians. Where's their Lord now? Where's that powerful resurrection power? Where is that Jesus that you worship?" And do not people do that today? Do not people wonder why you're such a good church-going Christian and why are these bad things happening to you? And they get the idea that it shouldn't happen. Well, the same here. When the Christians were being persecuted, God had a plan to get his word spread out throughout the world. And you can see how that worked right there. As they had to go, as they were scattered abroad, dispersed, they were bringing with them this message. And so when you face persecution, when you face trials or troubles that cause you to have to go somewhere else or move or go into some territory you're not familiar with or didn't want to go, realize that God may be moving you to bring the message to that place. And I don't want to get specific, but anything you might find yourself in right now, do not be afraid, for God may just simply be scattering you to a place where you can bring the word. And that's what we always want to emphasize here at this church, is we are all ministers of the gospel. Amen. It's not me and the elders, it's not the teaching element of the church, but it's all of us. You've been saved by grace. You have a testimony to share. And by the way, we're going to spend the final week of the year in a week of prayer. We're going to get together every evening, and we're going to have a prayer service including testimonies. So if you have a testimony that you want to share, if you want to be part of that week, let me know about it as we plan to do that. And it'll be good for the church. It'll remind all of us how God saved us from so many different things and brought us together. And then we should say, for what purpose but to spread the gospel? And so, again, if you find yourself dispersed because of trials and tribulations, do not be afraid. God is simply moving you. Like most of the church's history, and all the way till today, these Jewish Christians were having some problems in their personal lives and in their church fellowship. Anybody having any problem in their personal life? You didn't have to raise your hand. Do churches not have problems from time to time. A church that is truly led by the Holy Spirit and governed by the Word of God, those problems rarely make it to the surface, because the godly-minded leadership will simply apply God's Word to every situation and let God work things out. But churches do have problems in their fellowship. For one thing, they face difficult testings and trials. Again, we laugh because who's not? And if you're not, you will. And if you are, it'll go away, and all those things in between. But we have problems. They were also facing temptations to sin. I doubt this is happening with anybody here. Okay, I got a couple of these looks. A little bit of laughter. But we are tempted to sin. Temptation is all around us. It's not something that comes, it's something we're in. Some were catering to the rich while others were being robbed by the rich. Some of these believers were competing for offices in the church, and as we can see in James' word, particularly teaching offices. And he addresses that as well. So now the purpose of this potent letter was, and is, to exhort believers to Christian maturity. Okay, make no mistake, this letter is meant to move you. It's meant to assist you. It's meant to bother you. It is meant to address things that perhaps you haven't addressed yet. Or perhaps it's things along the way that God is now bringing up and saying it's time for us to deal with this. But it's meant to bring you to Christian maturity and a life of holiness. It deals more with the practice of the Christian faith than with its doctrine. The church then is much like the church today, isn't it? At that time, what James was facing, why he had to write this, and we see the same thing in Paul's letters and Peter's. They were facing things that you and I say, that's going on today. What does that tell us? The things haven't changed. We have different transportation. We wear different clothes. We know more. We see further and deeper. But nothing's changed inside the human. We still have the same type of heart, the same type of thoughts, the same types of desires, and we need the same God and Word and Holy Spirit to help us. Do we not have in our churches today people who are suffering for one reason or another? Do we not have members who talk one way and walk another? Is not worldliness a serious problem in the church? Maybe you're not aware of some of these things. Some people like to come into church with blinders and think that everything's perfectly fine and everyone there is perfect. I was so grateful 27 years ago when I started going to church. Eating mints to disguise the alcohol and cigarette smell from the night before. Wearing the best clothes I could put on. And then finding out that everybody there was just like me. Some would admit it, some won't. But therein lies another problem, pride. Is there not pride in the church? Are there not Christians who do not control their tongues in the church? Seems that James is dealing with very current matters here and not something that's just 2,000 years old. But this is not simply an array of miscellaneous problems. All these problems had a common cause: spiritual immaturity. There is far too much spiritual immaturity in the church today. God expects us in the church to grow to a place where He can use us. God is looking for Christians that have matured to the point where they're not on milk anymore, but they're on meat. And they're able to take the milk and go out and feed others. Spiritual maturity is one of the greatest needs in churches today. Too many churches are playpens for the babies and not workshops for adults. I hesitate to say it this way, but it is time for us to grow up. And like I said, I hesitate. Some of you say, well, I am grown up. I am mature. You are. Let's take it a bit further, right? Let's never say this is good enough. Let's never top out and say I'm as mature as I want to get. Now, looking back, we can say in our physical life, it would have been good to stop right here. But in our spiritual walk, we need to continue to grow and grow. For we have no idea what God has in store, how God's going to use you. So this letter deals with every area of a Christian's life. What we are, what we do, what we say, what we feel, and what we have and what we do with that. With James' direct teaching on practical holiness, he shows how Christian faith and Christian love should be expressed in a variety of actual situations. Applicable. Okay, did that bore you?
No.
That was a little bit of background. That was a lot of background, perhaps. I even told the elders, I said, this isn't a Bible study. I'm not going to go into all kinds of deep background. But I wanted you to see who James was. I wanted you to understand who the 12 tribes were, that they were the seed that you and I were born out of. They took that message when they were scattered. And so here we are today, praise God. All right? All right, let's go. Verse 2. He says, count it all joy, my brothers. And that word brothers does mean brothers and sisters. It can be applied to either one, and that's why when it's used once like that, we could always say brothers and sisters, okay? So he says, count it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. When James talks about being perfect, he's not talking about being absolutely flawless, but he's talking about a level of spiritual maturity that is expected from a Christian who knows Christ, who is led by the Holy Spirit, who understands and reads the Word of God. Now, there's three imperatives or commands here. And throughout the whole book of James, I think I counted over 50 imperatives. That means like directives, like do this. So there's a lot of action in James' letter here. We shouldn't just read and go, oh yeah, count it joy, you know. Easy to say. How many times have you told somebody when they're not feeling well, be joyful, count it all joy? Have you ever done that? I've been foolish enough to say it to people. And they snap back. I know it says that. And then those words I just loathe. You don't understand. I don't. But God does. God fully knows what you're going through all the time. It doesn't matter how terrible it is. You know, we are rejoicing because this past week a 3-year-old little boy, Augie, we prayed for, had a heart transplant. Could you imagine a heart transplant? A 3-year-old going through that major of a surgery, having to, his parents have to see him go through that, not understanding it. What a trial, what a tribulation. And then somebody brought to light, what about the baby that died that gave that heart? Oh, and suddenly that problem got small because that one's much larger. Somebody lost their baby so they can get that heart. And so, I don't understand, you're right. But what I know is that the Word of God says rejoice. That we're to rejoice and have joy in our trials and tribulations. It is the one thing that's going to set you apart from others. It is the one witness or testimony you have that will lead people to see Christ in you. That will show people that you're different. Otherwise, we just act like everybody else. I shared this a few weeks ago with the thief on the cross. I think one of the things that he saw was just that. In Christ's suffering, in his dying, he sees somebody quiet, not cursing those that are in the crowd, jeering at him, not threatening those who hung him, I'll be back as a ghost and haunt you. He wasn't seeking revenge. He wasn't speaking foul. But what he did say when he spoke was, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And I think that thief saw that. And he thought, even in this, this man is so humble and obedient to God. And so when we go through trials and tribulations, won't we be saying the same thing if we rejoice? There's a tiny part of us that just wants that pity. How are you doing today? Oh, I just thought of something else that's really funny. I don't like to complain. I don't want to. I shared with most of you that things have been really difficult lately, but that's as far as I'll go. I'm rejoicing. And then I see people, I come in, good morning, Pastor Mike. Whoa, you look tired. Is that, thank you? Is that a compliment? let me just say, when someone looks tired, don't tell them that. Because I got plenty of sleep. What you just told me is I look really old. So there's three imperatives in these verses, or as I said, they're kind of even commands. And we need to embrace these if we're going to have victory and if we're going to grow in spiritual maturity. And again, I want to emphasize that. This is meant to help you grow in Christian maturity. I think that's why God brought it out at this time. It's time for our church to talk about that. We should talk about holiness. We should stop making excuses that God understands. Or that God knows my heart, because I'll tell you what, he does know your heart. A lot of you know what the word says. But if we're going to have victory and we're going to grow in spiritual maturity, then we need to embrace these things and begin to look at them and apply them. The first one in verse 2 is count. The second one in verse 3 is know. The third one in verse 4 is let. Simply put, we are to have a joyful attitude, an understanding mind, and a surrendered will. He says, count it all joy when you meet trials of various kinds. Some of you are facing trials right now. And I want to encourage you, count it all joy. It's going to happen anyway. Jesus talks about, look at the birds, how they don't worry. They don't gather. How many of your birds have bird barns? And he says, how much more valuable are you than they? How much more does God love you and take care of you? What are you worried about? Which one of us can add any time to our life or stature to our height or anything by worrying? It's the hardest thing to overcome. He says, here's how to overcome that. Replace it with joy. You see, the Bible always gives us something to put in its place. When God takes away something that's bad for you, he's going to replace it with something good. When God took away sin, when my sins were forgiven, the guilt and the shame all disappeared, he replaced it by putting his own spirit in me. His spirit lives in you. And you now have strength to stand against those very things that once held you in bondage. So he says, count it all joy when you face various types of trials and tribulations. And I'm doing a little mishmash of different translations or different versions of the Bible. But count it all joy. Be joyful. Outlook often determines outcome. And attitude most often determines our action. See, if you know where you're going, it's much more fun going there, isn't it? If I take Suzanne and just put her in the car, say we're going somewhere, and she's like, where are we going? You'll see. That's never a good idea. The whole time, she doesn't know what's going on. She's trying to figure it out. He's turning here. He's going there. Slow down. Watch that guy in front of us. But if I say where we're going, and we begin to talk about that place, and we begin to look forward to that place, nothing else matters, how fast I'm going, or something I missed along the way, or the wrong turn. You know, one time we were heading, for the first time, over to the East Coast, one of our beach getaways. And we always go down south. So I jumped on 75 to get to I-4 and just kept going south. And I don't know how long it was before we realized, I was like, oh no, we're far, far from where we're supposed to be. But we knew where we were going, and so it was fun. So when we know what God's doing, because he tells us what he's doing, does he not say in his word that he's going to finish what he started? Amen. Absolutely. And you know that. So when that bump in the road comes, you don't go, oh no, a bump in the road. How do I get over this? What's going to happen? This is going to ruin things. All we say is, well, that's part of the path to get there. Count it all joy. Be joyful. Does it really matter if somebody thinks you've never had a problem? The whole time I've known you, you've never been upset. You're so lucky. People have thought that about me many times. Well, you don't understand, Pastor, because you're always happy and you don't know how it is to want or to need. You have to choose to look beyond your current situation and see what is going to happen in the future. And God says, I'm going to work all these things together for your good. I'm going to make this work out perfectly for you. You're going to arrive. Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again for you. Why? So that where he is, we can be also. We know those things. He promises them to us. We have promises from God. And so he says, therefore, count it all joy. You know, I started off talking about who he's writing to. They were dispersed. God was accomplishing something. Whatever you're going through, God's going to accomplish something through it. God tells us here to expect trials. Do you see it? It is not if you meet trials of various kinds. And see, this is the kind of message, again, people really don't like it. I'm looking for a church that always spins the positive. Can you just say it's going to be okay? I should expect to have perfect health. I should expect things to go my way. I can't if I preach the word. Here God says, it's not if you meet trials. He says, when? But look at it. Some of you won't even look down. You're like, no. It says when. When you meet trials of various kinds. So the believer who expects their Christian life to be a walk in the park is in for a big surprise. Maybe even a shock. And I've said before, I really don't like giving those messages, but they're in God's word. The last thing I think of doing is a new believer comes forward and says, I heard the message, I want to receive Christ, you know, well, can you pray with me? And I say, yeah, but let me warn you. You're going to have spiritual attacks from a dark enemy. People are going to come against you. Your family might reject you. And, well, there's going to be trials of various kinds. So let's kneel down here and where'd you go? Because that's not what people think they're getting into. But when it comes, rejoice. God says, replace your complaining and your worrying and your fear. Replace that with joy. Come to church, sing songs. Sing songs by yourself. Call up a brother or sister and praise God. Jesus warned his disciples in my favorite verse, and I call it my favorite because it was the first verse that when I read it, it spoke to me and stuck in me. I said, that is so awesome. This is the Lord that I can believe in and trust. Because he says this, in the world you will have tribulation. I was like, this guy's not afraid to tell you how it is. He's not afraid to tell you, in the world you're going to have troubles. I was like, wow, cool. Now I know. He said, but be of good cheer or of a good heart, because I've overcome the world. See, and there's that promise again. I already overcome this. I'm already a victor over it. You just need to follow me. I'll get you over it, and you'll be victorious. In the world, you will have tribulation. Paul told his converts in the book of Acts, he said, Acts 14:22, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Now some of you are going, well, I've never had any. Not sure where you're going at the moment. Not sure what road you're on. Excuse me, James. Not where you're going, what road you might be on. But he said, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. So it should be of no surprise when these trials and tribulations do appear. Should be no surprise at all. What will be a surprise to you this morning is I'm going to cut it off right here. Yes, this is a series that's going to continue week after week. I just gave you a little bit getting into it. We're going to look at these three imperatives. And then next week I'll launch probably most of the way through. I said, did I just hear a cat? I did. But I just wanted to give you a glimpse into the coming attractions. Once we get rolling, as we did, we just started, we'll be going through it faster. But now you have time this week to take a look at that. Look at those imperatives. Count it all joy. Let me get there. Know. No, he says in verse 3, and let your steadfastness have its full effect. So these are things that we have to consciously do. A lot of times believers like to just think, well, God could just do it, he should just do it. Well, if God wanted that in my life, he would just make it happen. God says, look, you need to be a willing participant. He doesn't want to force anything on you. He wants to walk with you. And that's the picture we should always have of Christ. He's walking with us. He's getting us through this whole thing. And by the end of it, when you walk with him, you're going to realize that was worth it. That was the way to go. All right. So that's where we'll leave off. Stand up if you would. The music team can come forward. And I'm going to ask again, if you're here today and you're not a believer in Christ yet, you believe, but you've not made the confession. You couldn't say, yes, I've been born again. You say, I've had knowledge of Christ. I believe that story. The belief is a heart matter. It's something that happens within. It's something that God opens up in you by the presence of His Spirit. If you want to receive Christ today as your Lord and Savior, you want to begin this joyful walk, and it is joyful. If you want to be able to have the ability to stand firm in your trials and tribulations, then the only way you can do that is to give your life over to Christ. So if you're that person and you want to come forward today, when we bow our heads in a minute, just slip up here and kneel down and let's pray together. Okay? If any of you needs prayer afterwards, we're always available for that. Just come forward again and let us know, and let's stick around and let's pray together. But right now, let's close in prayer in this final praise song. Heavenly Father, we thank you for James the servant. Help us, Lord, that even though we at one time doubted and didn't believe, we've come to know the truth, that we too have been filled with the Holy Spirit and now have knowledge of the saving grace of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. So thank you, Lord, for the inspiration to look into this letter in great detail, to look at its power when it's applied, to hear your voice, and maybe for the first time to do what you say. Lord, I pray for each one that is here today that they would be encouraged and strengthened, that as they leave, they will be reminded that the Holy Spirit goes with them, that they're not going out into the world alone, but they are going into the mission field better equipped to meet the things that they're going to meet. And Lord, that first and important imperative, let us all experience that this week. In our trials and tribulations, help us to count it all joy and to be joyful for your sake and for your glory. Thank you, Lord. We love you and we thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.